Okay, we're now going to come to this evening's reading, and that is taken from 1 Peter 1, chapter 3, verses 8 to 17, where we hear this. To conclude, you must all have the same attitude and the same feelings. Love one another as brothers and sisters, and be kind and humble with one another. Do not pay back evil with evil, or cursing with cursing. Instead, pay back with a blessing, because a blessing is what God promised to give you when he called you. As the scripture says, whoever wants to enjoy life and wishes to see good times must keep from speaking evil and stop telling lies. They must turn away from evil and do good. They must strive for peace with all their heart. For the Lord watches over the righteous and listens to their prayers, but he opposes those who do evil. Who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, how happy you are. Do not be afraid of anyone and do not worry, but have reverence for Christ in your hearts and honour him as Lord. Be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you. But do it with gentleness and respect. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are insulted, those who speak evil of your good conduct as followers of Christ will be ashamed of what they say. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if this should be God's will, than for doing evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. To you, Lisa.
Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you that you are not a distant God who leaves us on our own, but you are a God who longs to draw near to us, to guide us, to lead us, to help us through difficult times. And we thank you that your word is an inspiration to us. Lord, we pray this evening through your Holy Spirit you would speak to us. May our hearts and minds be open to hear all that you want us to receive this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just to remind you, if you weren't here right at the beginning of the service, the next few weeks in the evenings, we're doing things slightly differently. We've got a bit more of a relaxed feel to our evening service. There are two coffee stations. If at any point while I'm speaking you want to go and get yourself a coffee or a cup of water, please feel free to go over and help yourself. We won't mind at all. Over these few weeks, we are using the theme of the Olympic ideals. There are five Olympic ideals or values, and we're using each one of those each week as a way in to explore something that the Bible says to us. And the theme tonight is respect. That was the ideal for this evening, so that will be our focus tonight. If you watched the Olympics opening ceremony, how many did watch the Olympic opening ceremony? That's nearly everyone. You will have seen the Olympic oath being taken by one athlete, one judge, and one coach who were representatives of all of the Olympic competitors and officials. Can anybody remember anything that was said in the oath? Fair and honest. Beth? Promise to uphold the Olympic values. You're on the right lines, but they didn't quite come out in the A. See, up until this week, I never even knew there were oaths that had to be taken. Maybe I hadn't seen the Olympic opening ceremony before, but I was quite taken back when I saw these people holding the corner of the flag and declaring this oath. So just to remind you, and I'm sure you'll say, oh yeah, that was it. The athlete held one corner of the Olympic flag and said, in the name of all the competitors, I promise that we shall take part in these Olympic Games, respecting and abiding by the rules which govern them, committing ourselves to a sport without doping and without drugs, in the true spirit of sportsmanship, for the glory of sport and the honour of our teams. Remember now? And then similarly, the judge held the corner of the Olympic flag and he said, "In the name of all the judges and officials, I promise that we shall officiate in these Olympic Games with complete impartiality, respecting and abiding by the rules which govern them, in the true spirit of sportsmanship." Clearly, respect is an Olympic value that comes through from beginning to end. Athletes and judges alike are expected to respect the rules of the sport and abide by them. They're also expected to respect other competitors and show good sportsmanship. And they're expected to have self-respect, working hard to achieve their goals and not cheating, or using drugs to enhance their performance. Now, despite these rules, there was a controversy only a few days into the Games when the Chinese swimming sensation, and I think you pronounce her name Ye Xu Wan, won the women's 400 metres individual medley, swimming faster than the male equivalent in her final length. Did you see the story? Now, a top US swimming coach stated that the result was, in his words, unbelievable and disturbing. But reports have clearly stated that the Chinese swimmer is clean. Now, I wonder if this is perhaps an example where, sadly, there is a little bit of a lack of respect within the Games. Now, that's not to say that some things can't be questioned. Unfortunately, experience at previous Games has shown that sometimes competitors do break the rules. It seems such a shame, though, that because of that, any extraordinary performance is immediately seen suspiciously by some people. I wonder if maybe it wouldn't have been a bit better for the American coach, who perhaps had a few reservations, to have gone and spoken quietly to Olympic officials about his concerns. Instead, he went public. And in going public, he has now been accused of sour grapes by the Chinese officials, who pointed out they never made comments like that about Michael Phelps. And I just think it's sad. It was a slant on the Olympics within the first few days. On the other hand, I was very impressed by the respect that was shown by the British judo competitor, Ewan Burton, to his opponent, who knocked him out, and he was out of the competition in just a couple of minutes. Did anyone see Ewan Burton and the interview that he did afterwards? Now, obviously, Burton was very emotional about his loss, but the person interviewing him said, "Was it just a mistake? Just a mistake that led to you losing?" And Burton immediately came back and said, "It was a beautiful bit of judo." He said, "If I say it was a mistake, it's a disservice to my opponent. He caught me with a beautiful bit of judo." I thought that was amazing. He was really emotional and tearful about being knocked out. But to me, that showed such respect to his opponent and to the sport, despite his obvious bitter disappointment of losing. I think we can learn from the respect shown, and perhaps not shown when it should have been, by all of those taking part in the Olympic Games. But this ideal of respect, I think, is perhaps taken even further by Peter in his letter to the Christians who were scattered through Asia Minor. The context for this letter that we've heard an extract from tonight was not about having the right attitudes and actions at the best of times, like when you've had an amazing opportunity to compete in the Olympics, but it was more about having the right attitudes and actions in the worst kind of times. Peter's main purpose with his letter was to encourage those who were facing persecution and suffering for their faith. He wanted to help them to stand firm in Jesus, to enable them to reflect his values and motivations throughout their lives. Now, earlier on, we saw that excellent video about the work of the street pastors. I think it is really an incredible ministry, and it impacts so many people within our city, people who are from our city, people who travel in to go to the bars and the clubs. Now, I remember Martin telling us before of the night that he went out on street pastors, and he took with him Hikmat, who was a visitor that we had from the Lebanon. And Hikmat was apparently quite shocked at what he'd seen when he was out with street pastors, because he said these kind of things don't happen in Lebanon. He said you just don't see this stuff happening. You wouldn't get girls pulling each other's hair. You wouldn't get people falling out of clubs, being worse for wear. You wouldn't get people unable to stand up. And he said these things don't happen here because in the culture that they live in, people would be being seen to bring shame on themselves and shame on their families by behaving in this way. And this idea of shame seems to impact and influence people's actions. Now, obviously, things are different in our culture, and people behave in different ways, and we've got different kinds of ideals. And this idea, I think, particularly of bringing shame on a family, doesn't exist at all in the same way as it does in other parts of the world. But what was said got me thinking. And it made me think that this idea of bringing shame, to me, is a kind of way of showing disrespect, either disrespect to yourself or disrespect to other people in your family. And so that made me think, does that mean, so you don't bring shame, that you need to have some kind of respect, not only for other people, but also a healthy kind of respect for yourself? In the Olympics world, having self-respect may include respecting your body in the way that you eat, in the way that you train, in the way that you don't take banned substances to improve your strength or speed. And it might also include the way that you act and speak in times of victory, but also in times of disappointment. Now, I wonder whether self-respect for us as Christians begins by knowing our calling and our identity in Jesus. In verse 9, we heard Matt read to us, Peter said, "Do not pay back evil with evil or cursing with cursing. Instead, pay back with a blessing, because a blessing is what God promised to give you when he called you." Now, Peter had spoken earlier on in his letter about the blessings that God has in store for us. In chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death. This fills us with a living hope, and so we look forward to possessing the rich blessings that God keeps for his people." God has already blessed us with the opportunity of new life in Jesus. And although we still face challenges and suffering in this world, we know that God promises us one day things will be different. Now, for the Christians that Peter was writing to, their suffering was predominantly because of their faith. They were being persecuted because they were Christians. Now, for us today, the challenges and the suffering we face is probably for a different reason. But still, we can have hope in Jesus, because we know because of him, we are children of God. We also need to remember we're not alone in our suffering, but the Holy Spirit is with us, enabling us to face the suffering and helping us through it. And I think it's because of these things that we can have self-respect. That doesn't mean to say that we become arrogant or egotistical in any way towards others. We need to have a healthy respect for who we are. We're sinners who've been saved by the grace of God. Why? Because he loves us. And because we're so valuable to him that Jesus died for us. And I think that gives us a great amount of security as Christians. And I think it's from this place of self-respect that we can begin to put into practice those challenging words from Peter to bring blessing upon those who curse us. Surely, without such self-respect, without knowing who we are in Jesus, such a response in the face of suffering is virtually impossible. It's also from this place of self-respect that we should share the good news of Jesus. Peter said in verse 15, "Be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you, but do it with gentleness and respect." So I want us to think about this idea of self-respect, about having security and having our identity in Jesus. And Peter uses two key phrases. He talks about the reason for the hope we have, and he talks about the blessings we've received from Christ. And I've already mentioned that one of those things is about the fact that we have new life in Jesus. But he says he looks forward to the blessings. There are loads of blessings God has in store for us. So I'd like us to take a couple of moments, turn to the people around you and think about either what it is, the hope that we have, or what are these blessings that God has in store for us, some of which we might already have received. And just bounce some ideas around with the people that are sitting near you, and we'll see if we can get some ideas coming back to the front in a minute. If you're not used to this kind of service, again, we don't normally do this. We're trying something slightly different in the summer. If you don't feel comfortable sharing, there's no pressure. Just have a listen to everyone else in your group. Off you go. Okay, we'll see if we've got any ideas that you want to throw out to the front. Was there anything in your groups that you came up with as an idea of one of the blessings or a reason for the hope that you have in you? Or did you all think it's really difficult to actually name what the blessings are? It is a challenge.
I thought it was really difficult to name what the blessings are. And my reason for that was because I think we very often take them for granted. I think we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot that we've been blessed with, but we often don't realise it. So whether that be, examples we were talking about were the blessings of security, being able to be fairly confident, barring the odd foreseeable the unforeseeable thing, that we can get home safely and in one piece. That we've got the opportunity to be able to talk openly about what we think without having to watch our backs for who's listening in, for spouses and for friends and for all this sort of stuff that we've got that we don't necessarily, that we just take for granted.
Thank you. Another one? Brilliant.
Is this something actually to take what Richard said? I was making some comments, which in a sense was trying to question, yeah, how we can describe a blessing. And Ritzer came out with the thing that the biggest blessing is hope. And actually, I think that is right. It's fantastic, because if you have hope, you are blessed.
An interesting point on that. There was at some point some kind of marketing agent came and did some work with a church, and looking for some reason to be able to advertise the church and what it did. And they said to the church, what are the things that you can say church is great because of this? And they talked about love and fellowship and companionship and all kinds of things. And they mentioned hope. And this American advertising agency said, that's the one you have to use. You might think that you can't get love in any kind of degree in the same way as you can in church. You might think you might not make friends in the same kind of way. But they said, there is no one we have worked with and nothing we can think of that offers hope in the same way as you are speaking about. Well done. Jean wanted to say something.
Talking of hope, you can say, well, I hope it won't rain. And that's a sort of hope that might be fulfilled or might not. But hope in Jesus is something, it's a certainty. It's, if we're trusting in Jesus, then we know that one day we shall go to be with him. We know that he hears our prayers. And we know that he will answer those prayers, perhaps not just as we want, but as is in accordance with his will, and his will is best. So if we sometimes feel disappointed, we know that we can trust him to do the very best, and I think that is something wonderful.
Excellent. Thank you, Jean. That seems a good point to move on. I hope that has challenged you. I think that is right. We often take things for granted. And sometimes, often, like hope, the blessings that we've got perhaps aren't tangible. We know that we're forgiven, but we can't always see it. And maybe sometimes we don't even feel that way. We know that we've got new life forever with God, and that starts now. But again, we might not necessarily feel it. And it's good sometimes to sit and try and work these things through in our head and think, what are these blessings that we have? So our identity in Jesus and our calling from God enable us to come from this place of self-respect. And I think from this respect, we can begin to show respect to others, even in the face of suffering. It's not because we're worthless that we wouldn't curse somebody back, that we'd bless them instead. It's because of who we are, and it's because of our worth in Jesus that we are able to do so. And so how does Peter say that we should show respect to other people? There are 8 kind of characteristics that came out in the first part of that passage that Peter says we should show. If you've got a Bible, you might want to look it up. We'll put a few of the verses up on the screen as well. 8 different things that Peter says this is about showing respect to others. Let me know if you can see one of them. Stick your hand up or shout out loud. They're all, I think, pretty much in verses 8 to 12, if my memory serves me correctly. Hannah's got one. Attitude. Having the same attitude. In other versions, it talks about being like-minded. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we all have to have the same opinion as everybody else, because that would just be boring. It's the idea of having a Christ-like attitude. That's the same attitude that we should have. And it's about being prepared to submit ourselves to other people for Christ's sake and letting his values shape our thoughts and our motivations. That's what it means to have the same attitude, and that is part of showing respect. Another one? Love one another. Love one another as brothers and sisters. So often, the Bible reminds us of our unity as brothers and sisters, despite the fact that as individuals we are completely different, and it urges us to love one another. Why does the Bible keep going on about loving one another? Is that because the Christians at the time just couldn't get it? And is it because we all find it so hard as well? Love one another sounds so easy, it rolls off the tongue, but we all know when you try and put it into practice, it can be so difficult. But even if we completely disagree with one another, it is still possible to love one another and to respect each other's viewpoints. You know, it was one of the things that impressed me most as I came to be part of the ministry team at Central Baptist Church. I know this because they told me this before I came, but I know it more because I've experienced it firsthand. There are times when the ministry team have very, very different opinions. But even though we can have completely opposite opinions, there has never been a time that I have experienced that it has resulted in a loss of unity as a team, because there is a love and a respect amongst us that people have for each other. And that love and respect enables us to voice our different opinions and find a way to move forward in unity. It is an amazing thing and can be quite a rare thing. And it's something that I just think is so amazing about this place. And I'm sure that it filters out into all other kinds of avenues across the church. So loving one another as brothers and sisters is one of the ways in which we show respect. There's two, six to go. Feelings. Have the same feeling. In other versions, it also says be sympathetic. Christian sympathy means being able to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And it's particularly crucial, I think, when relationships are a little bit difficult. It can be easy to fall into the trap of criticising somebody because we don't necessarily know the full story or we don't understand someone's circumstances. But love always believes the best about people. And I think if it was us, wouldn't we want someone to show us sympathy and love, even if they didn't know our whole story? We would want them to believe the best of us and hope the best for us. And we should have that same feeling. We should seek to understand other people rather than being judgmental. So that's what it means to have the same feeling. Another one? Strive for peace. Excellent. Now, striving for peace isn't about letting things go, even if they're wrong, just because we want to keep the peace and we don't want to challenge anyone and don't want to get into a situation of conflict. It's also not about the kind of extreme political correctness that sometimes exists that says, so as we don't offend anyone else, we've all got to be the same and no one can have a different point of view. In fact, I really believe that if we are going to be a people who are tolerant and have freedom, we have to have diversity. Because if we were all the same, what differences would there be to tolerate? One of the best examples that I know about this striving for peace is the story of Cyril Black. Has anyone heard of Cyril Black? He was apparently a Tory politician and a Christian, and he had the reputation of being very narrow-minded. Now, when plans were made for a Buddhist temple to be built in Wimbledon, all of Cyril Black's neighbours objected. But Cyril Black went to court to speak up in order to defend the plans for the Buddhist temple. Now, he said quite clearly he was not a Buddhist, but he said in order to defend religious freedom, he had to support their plans. He was striving for peace, and he was standing up for what he believed the truth of freedom really meant. And I think that's really quite an amazing example. Okay, that's four, halfway through. Being kind and humble, that's two in one go. Kindness and compassion is not just about showing understanding to someone. It's really about action. It's about showing love through expressing kindness or expressing help to others. So whereas sympathy was kind of understanding and trying to give people the benefit of the doubt, kindness and compassion is action. And being humble, showing humility is not the same as being weak. I think true humility actually comes from our own self-respect and worth in Jesus. It means not seeing ourselves too highly and yet not seeing ourselves too lowly either. Got two left. I'm going to this side of the room because they're very quiet. They're somewhere in the middle. Stop telling lies and stop speaking evil. I've put them two together. Well done, Joanna. Thank you. There's an old saying, if you can't think of anything good to say, say nothing at all. I think they're really wise words. And this idea of not lying and not speaking harshly of other people. In fact, I would probably go the extra mile and say, instead of dragging someone down, build people up, encourage them. That's the opposite of the things that we see in the world today. People are very quick to criticise. They're not so quick to praise when something goes well. We can be different. Last one. Turn away from evil. There was something else about repaying evil. That wasn't quite the bit. Bless people. Repay evil with blessing. There's a challenge. When someone hurts you, the desire for revenge can be so strong. As Christians, we have to trust that God is a God of justice. And he knows all things, and it's not our job to retaliate. But what Peter is saying here is even more than that. He's not just saying, don't get back at someone. He's saying, instead, be a blessing to someone. What a challenge that is. And so I would like us to take a few moments, now we've worked out these different characteristics of showing respect, to just pick up on probably two of the trickier ones. I'd like you to think about these two things. Either, why is it so difficult to repay evil with a blessing? And what might help you to do this? Or maybe you've got an experience where something has helped you to do this, in which case, if you're able to, then maybe share your experience to help others. Or there was this idea that Peter was saying about showing respect when you give people the reason for your hope. And he said, always be ready to tell people, but to answer them with gentleness and respect. And I think that ties in with this idea of striving for peace, of what Cyril Black did. And again, think about how you would share the reason for your hope with gentleness and respect, and if you've got any examples or experiences of how you've done that and what happened, encourage your group with those stories. So either think about the repaying evil with blessing and what might have helped you or has helped you, or this idea of explaining hope with gentleness and respect, and any examples of experiences. So a few minutes bouncing those around back with our groups. I hope that got you thinking. Was there anything that you wanted to share in your groups, either along the idea of how you can give the reason for your hope with gentleness and respect, or perhaps what would be the wrong thing to do, or the idea about repaying evil with blessing? Why is it hard, and what might help us to respond in that way?
if somebody hurts you, makes you angry, you can just keep quiet at the moment and then ask God for an opportunity to show them love in some way.
Excellent, thank you. So the idea of keeping quiet in the first place, that'll be not retaliating, step one, and then step two, the idea of then asking God for a way to bless them. And I think that's right, it can be in two parts. And there might be a middle stage in there where you might have to get to the place where you know that God has healed you of the hurt that you have faced, and you need to pray for that person. And in my experience, when someone has really hurt me, and I know I have to love them and I have to be nice to them, but everything within me doesn't want to, one of the ways to get around that is to pray for that person. And if you begin to pray, particularly if you commit to pray for that person every day, then inside how you feel changes over time, and you can get to that place where you then can bless them. And that might take quite some time, but there's no reason why it all has to be immediate. Thanks, Jim.
I think expanding that, even one thing that actually I can find helps is if you try and understand the other person, you know, what is causing them to be evil, or what is causing whatever the thing that's happened to happen. And if you can understand that and come alongside them, then you can begin the healing process and go forward from there.
Excellent, thank you. And sometimes it's different circumstances in people's backgrounds that might have led to that. Sometimes it's just because we're different personalities. And if you've ever done any of these like Myers-Briggs type things that talk about how we work and how we function, sometimes it's not right or wrong, it's just different. But we can still be hurt because someone has reacted in a way that isn't what we would have done, but it's just different. And having that understanding can be really quite crucial. Thank you, Voz. Anyone else? Can you just pass the mic back, please?
I think on the topic of explaining our hope with gentleness and respect, I find it's really a tightrope, because you're balancing between being bold and proclaiming, you know, your faith and Christ has told us to reach out to people, and on the other hand you're worried about causing offence or possibly even breaking the law. And are we in times now where it's this you know, this challenge between are we supposed to not offend people, or are we supposed to speak out boldly and be prepared to face the consequences of that? But at the same time, we don't want to bring Christ's name into disrepute by being accused of intolerance, and it's a real tightrope.
Excellent point. Thanks, Pete. And I think sometimes it feels like we want to show respect to everybody and be respectful all the time. And yet, at the same time, for us, we have to earn respect from everyone else. And people don't necessarily show us respect all the time. It has to be earned. When I worked at Youth for Christ, there was a secondary school I used to go and teach RE in. And they used to have me in for 3 weeks each term to speak on various aspects of Christian faith. I was invited in as a guest. And having built a good reputation within the school, we felt it was right to expand our work there. And we asked if we could go in one lunchtime a week and do what we call detached youth work. And the idea was that we wouldn't organise anything. We would just be in the playground if people wanted to talk. If someone was having hassle from someone else and they wanted to come and just talk about it, that we'd be around. If someone wanted to share an exciting thing that had happened at school, we'd be around. But just being a presence in the playground. That's all. We didn't want to do anything else other than be there. But it was about building relationship with the kids that we were getting to know in the lessons so that we could get to know them a bit more. We got called in to see the head, and we were summoned about this idea, and we were sat down, and he said, "So what do you want to do in my school? Are you going round my playgrounds telling people about Jesus and why they need to become Christians? And we said, no. And he said, why aren't you then? What are you wanting to do? You're Christians. You're going to go round and try and convert all my pupils. And we said, no, we're not. And he said, well, you tell me why you want to do what you're doing. And we said, well, it's because we think your young people are valuable. We want to show them respect. They're worth something. We want to help them and talk to them. Now, if they say to us, what do you believe as Christians? Yes, we'll tell them because they've asked us a question. But if they don't and they want to talk about the football, we will just talk about the football. If they want to talk about why they've just broken up with their other half, we'll just listen and help them through it. And he sat there and he gave us a real grilling. And then he said, well, well done. He said, I thought that's the answers you were going to give, but I had to make sure that I really went on the other side of things, and I've come up with every possible objection that any member of staff or parent might possibly come to me, and you've given me a reason for every single one of them. You can come in as much as you like. And I really felt we earned his respect, but we had to go in like that, and we had to defend our position. And from being there, we then did get asked what we believed as Christians, and we then jumped off our tightrope and were able to talk quite freely, and we knew we had the backing of the head. So I hope that's got you thinking about this idea of respect. To conclude, I think that verse 15 summarises everything really quite nicely. Peter writes, but have reverence for Christ in your hearts and honour him as Lord. Easy words to say, again, not always easy to put into practice. I think that both respecting others in the way that Peter is suggesting and having self-respect are really rooted in the idea of trusting and honouring God. For me personally, I certainly don't think I could put these kind of ideals into practice without the help of the Holy Spirit. And in some ways, without Jesus as Lord, my motivation in life might be quite different. Our calling as Christians is not only to live a life of blessing in the blessings we've received, but also to bless others and to live Christ-centered lives, to trust in God, follow in Jesus, and letting our lives be transformed to reflect his values. Let me lead you in a prayer as we think about these things. Loving God, we thank you so much for the inspiration of your word and for the challenge that it brings to us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust you completely, to honour you in every part of our lives. And as we do that, that you would enable us to know the security that we have in you, and also to be able to reflect your values and to show respect to others. Lord, we pray that we might be a light and a witness for you as we live in this way. And loving God, tonight we want to think of the work of the street pastors. How amazing that these volunteers go out week after week. Thank you for the respect that they show to the people that they help and the value and the worth that they give those individuals. We pray for the teams that you would give them wisdom and support them in all their work. But we pray too that more volunteers would rise up and join this organisation. We thank you too for the Olympics and for the opportunity to host this amazing event. And as we saw all the athletes arrive from their different countries, we recognise the diversity of our world. Lord, we pray that in the diversity there would be unity and common causes. We pray for all of those chaplains that are working amongst the team and volunteers, that you would enable them to bring support and give encouraging words to competitors. And we pray for all those Christians that are taking part, that you would enable them to reflect you in all that they do. And loving God, as we think about respect, we recognise that so often our news is full of stories around the world where people don't seem to be showing respect to one another. We think particularly of the situation in Syria, of this land that's being torn apart and people's lives being ripped from them. We pray for those who are running to other countries, for those that have lost loved ones, for those that are hurt, for those that are caught up in the midst of things. Lord, somehow we pray that you would bring healing and peace to this situation. In Jesus' name, amen.